Many of you, I'm sure, have heard of the late author Madeleine L'Engle, and I hope that many of you have read some of her books. I was first introduced to her writing when I was in third grade, and our teacher read aloud to us her Newbery Award-winning book, A Wrinkle in Time. Now, some of you will also know that A Wrinkle in Time was made into a movie that opened this past week, and the Neal family, and perhaps some of you, is really looking forward to seeing the movie. A Wrinkle in Time is probably her most well-known book, but as Madeleine L'Engle explained in an article, A Wrinkle in Time was almost never published. You can't name a major publisher who didn't reject it. And there were many reasons. One was that it was supposedly too hard for children. A Wrinkle in Time had a female protagonist in a science fiction book, and that wasn't done. And it dealt with evil and things that you don't find or didn't at that time in children's books. When we'd run through 40-odd publishers, my agent sent it back. We gave up. Happily, for generations of readers, that rejection was short-lived. We're going to look at rejection today, rejection in our lives and in the life and ministry of Jesus, at what or whom we reject, and where God is in all of this. I have experienced rejection. I have asked guys out only to be turned down. I've applied for jobs that I didn't get. I've thrown out ideas that no one thought were any good at all. Greg and I applied for a sabbatical grant for our sabbatical this summer, and we didn't get it. I've run for little offices in school and lost. I'm not sure that I've reached the level of rejection expert, but I've had enough to know that rejection hurts, with wounds that can stay with us for a while. Rejection can make us doubt ourselves and our self-worth. So I am encouraged by Maya Angelou's take on rejection. She advised this: rejection can simply mean redirection. Jesus knew that. He faced one rejection after another, but he did not give up. The people of his hometown rejected him, remembering him as being only the son of Mary and Joseph and nothing else. His preaching the prophets led to a congregation wanting to drive him off the edge of a cliff. The religious authorities, in cahoots with the Roman powers, rejected his call to repent and follow God, and their rejection took the form of crucifixion. Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected. Rejection is very real, but it doesn't get the last word, because God is the master of the great reversal, taking what the world despises and casts away and turning it into treasure. We see the great reversal at work throughout our scripture. Mary sings of the powerful being toppled from their thrones and the lowly being lifted up. Jesus teaches that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Lazarus is raised from the dead. Stumbling, doubting Peter becomes the rock upon whom Jesus will build his church. The Apostle Paul writes of the foolish of the world confounding the wise. God's great reversal really is one of the primary themes throughout Scripture. And in the midst of our own rejections, we forget that sometimes. But what does it mean for us 21st century North American Christians? When I look around at the world, or when I look around Portland, I see much that I reject. I see much that I want reversed. The plight of refugees, especially those coming from Syria and the Rohingya, is almost too much to bear. I reject the political turmoil and prejudice that has caused their situation, and I so wish it were reversed. With over 6 million refugees in the world, there is more fear of the stranger. That fear can be rooted in many things: personal fear of new people, fear of cultural change, fear of identity loss, fear of foreigners' disloyalty, fear of losing control, fear of the stranger. I reject the ignorance that underlies so much of that fear, and I wish that fear were reversed. In just 1 year, overdoses from opioids in the United States jumped by about 30%, according to a recent report from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. I reject the hopelessness and pain that is often the starting place of addiction, and I wish that addicts were free and their dependency reversed. In the United States, there is a widening gap between rich and poor. CNN reports that the top mega wealthy, the 1%, earn on an average $1.3 million a year. It's more than three times as in the 1980s, when the rich only made $428,000 on average, according to some economists. Meanwhile, the bottom 50% of the American population earned an average of $16,000 in pre-tax income in the 1980s. And that hasn't changed in over three decades. I reject the economic injustice that we have allowed to grow, and I wish the situation were reversed. After living in Portland for almost 7 years, I often feel that the dilemma of homelessness is unsolvable. Surveys last year indicate that there are 10% more people experiencing homelessness than there were 2 years ago. I reject, though, my own sense of bleakness, and I wish that the situation of homelessness in our city and throughout the nation were reversed. What would a great reversal look like in any or all of these situations? If my wishes were granted, things would look different. People would have a home and a homeland, places of safety and warmth and life. People would enjoy health and have support to deal with their pain and anxiety and have ways to find meaning in their lives. People would enjoy life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. That's what a reversal might look like, but how do we accomplish it? We could take the easy way out and say that we can't do anything, that only God can accomplish the great reversal. And while the second part of that sentence is true, the first part is not. We people of faith aren't just waiting around for God to do something. We remember that God invites us to join the divine effort, to partner, to work together so that the world will turn upside down. So if you and I want to be a part of God's great reversal, part of that work, that will mean different things for different ones of us. For some people, there will be work to do to see the inherent worth and dignity of every human being. It is to acknowledge that something might not be right with someone, and to wonder about that, and to offer kindness at the very least. It is to acknowledge that none of us has lived a perfect life, and yet some people carry the burden of their mistakes for a lifetime, while others do not. For some of us, being part of God's great reversal will mean advocating for a change in policy or law. It should not be a crime to be poor. And yet, all around this country, people are still put into what amounts to debtor's prison. We can have better laws, more humane laws, and maybe laws that treat addiction as a health issue and not as a crime. And for some, being a part of God's work of the great reversal will mean having a deeper understanding of the root causes of some of these situations, acknowledging that part of what led us to this crisis of homelessness that we now have is the slash in the federal housing budget that goes back to the 1980s when they also closed the mental health institutions. But I think at its very root, the great reversal has to do with the inherent worth and dignity of every single human being. Refugees are deserving of a violence-free home. The poor are deserving of opportunity. The homeless people are deserving of respect. The addicted are deserving of help. The person sitting on your left and on your right are deserving of love and grace. And whoever you are deserving of love and grace. However cast aside any of us has been, whatever rejection we might have known, God can still use us. I think about all the people that the world has rejected, tossed aside like some kind of rubble along the road. And then I think of God coming along and picking up all those stones and gathering them together and building them up into something beautiful and eternal. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Amen.